Mary and Joseph brought the young child to the temple. This was so that all might be fulfilled and we might know the certainty of the incarnation, God becoming man, of the redemption, for there were promises to be fulfilled from the days of Abram, and of our adoption into the household of God, for we will go to the great temple. The Messiah must be fully God and fully man, and must fulfill all the obligations revealed in Scripture. And that is why Paul in Galatians said, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Everything was ready. You can read the genealogies. This is the family. This is the city. Our sea, the Roman name for the Mediterranean, was controlled by Roman warships and the pirates suppressed. And Roman roads, many of which are still in place, had been erected so that when the events of the next 33 years had come to pass, missionaries could immediately take the message everywhere. No time like this had ever existed before. The ritual process in recognizing and fulfilling these promises began with circumcision and naming. In our churches of the Reformation to this day, when a child is born, the child is brought to the church, given a name. You hear me ask the father, "What is the child's name?" And then I pronounce it. And then we baptize that child. This is the fulfillment in the new order of that perpetual emblem of circumcision. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. You will recall from Matthew chapter 1, that means that he will save his people from their sins. Yeshua actually refers to the name of God revealed at the burning bush. I am, God's great name is the fact, I am. The added part is I am does the saving. The name of Jesus is the testimony of God's sovereign, electing, redeeming grace. I'm always amused when Arminians use it, because in the midst of their self-centered theology, they confess our doctrine. His name was called Jesus at his circumcision. The parents scrupulously followed God's instructions for the child. They had been spoken to by the angels, and they knew they had the greatest responsibility of any couple since the days of Adam and Eve. When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, that's Leviticus 18:16, if you want to check it. There's a statement there in the book of Moses. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of God, every male that opened the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. God had a claim over each family in Israel, and that claim had to be recognized. When he was prepared, when he was ready, God set apart the Levites. But originally, and throughout the world, the father is the responsible priest of the household. Historically, the records of our churches from the days of the Reformation have been kept by households. not by democratic summaries. And into the 20th century, the elders would visit each home, asking the father if he led the family in prayer and Bible study. Something it might be worth our while to remember. It was necessary that Joseph be there. It was necessary that the redemption price for the head of a household be paid. Every male that openeth the womb. That price is roughly 5 shekels of the sanctuary, as you'll find in Scripture. For those of you who are meticulous, that's 20 gerahs. I've never heard of a gerah until I started studying the Scriptures. But you could make a substitution in coins. There were people who raised pigeons and turtle doves and sheep specifically for the sacrifices. There were 7 great trumpets in the temple. And when you came, you threw your money into one of those trumpets. And it set off a sound and went down into a box. And half the money that was paid for these ceremonies went for the priests and half for other purposes. Specifically, some for the recognition of the children and some for the sin offerings. It was done in such a way that usually people would not see who was making which of the sounds, though the sounds would tell you the denomination of the coin. Also, the rabbis tell us this was done by a sliding scale. Their word is one that went up and down. You see, the parents of Jesus paid in turtle doves, the very minimum which poor people pay. And often the poor people could get a single pigeon for 2 small coins. They were not rich people, as one would expect, for the household of the Messiah. Circumcision, which was the initiating of this process, was obligatory. It was not optional. He that is 8 days old, we are told in Genesis, shall be circumcised among you. Every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. This represented a voluntary submission to all the obligations of the covenant that were made with Abraham. In our individualistic, self-centered time, we fail to understand the importance of the family. Under the Old Testament understanding preserved among the ancients, the early church, and even the Jews, the circumcision of the head of the household included the wife and the daughters. The numbering of the people is by households. And this is part of the reason why there was such difficulty in the days of Ezra, when there were so many wives who really didn't belong inside the covenant of Israel. People who did not know the holy language and did not teach their children and did not like the signs or encourage the marks of the covenant. You will recall that when Moses was on the mountain in the wilderness, taking care of the sheep of his father-in-law, that he neglected his sons and his wonderful wife, Zipporah, before she would let him go back to Egypt, insisted that the children be circumcised, lest God kill them. Scriptures don't speak of baptism as a deadly ordinance the way they do of communion. But one dare not mock the living God or neglect him. It is not free for us to do. And there are churches which do not expect baptism. I do not think any magical thing occurs. But if history demonstrates and Scripture records that it is a deadly thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, let it be a warning to everyone. A period of rest and retirement for the mother followed the birth and circumcision, ending with a sacrifice at the temple. And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. When I was a boy in Virginia, in a culture so strange that I feel like an immigrant to my own homeland, we still practiced what was called the churching of women. It's part of the old English system. That was a special time of thanksgiving to God that a woman had survived birth. If you travel our old cemeteries, you find that many women died in childbirth. And it was an appropriate thing to come to the house of God and publicly thank Him that one had survived. This is something different. This is part of the blood covenantal system and should not be confused with our peculiarly English practice. You'll notice too from the scriptures that it was on the 41st day of a boy's life that these sacrifices were made and recognitions given at the temple, and on the 81st for a girl. The rabbis tell us that it was not necessary for the mother to come as long as she sent her money. Somehow, that just kind of brings a modern character to it, doesn't it? It is interesting that to this point, and throughout the story of the birth, you have both the humblest of human experiences, a stable, and the most heavenly. Angels from the realms of glory singing over the city of the stable. Heaven there, and poverty, eternity, and humanity, and a series of practices as old as Israel and Israel's temple. Nothing was left to chance. No feature of this story is used to fill space to get to the bottom of the parchment. When these things took place in the holy city, in the temple and sanctuary of our God, Simeon was waiting there, waiting for the presentation. Simeon displayed a righteous faith, communicated with God, and expected the Messiah. The rabbis say perhaps he was the son of Hillel and the father of Gamaliel. Do you remember those? If you've ever studied Talmud, you know Hillel. If you've ever worshipped in a synagogue, you find Hillel in the footnotes explaining what's being done in the prayer book. And Gamaliel is the one who said to the people, "Leave the Christians alone. If they are from God, they will prevail, and if they are not, they will fail." There is no substantial way to document what they say. But it's an interesting side feature you might want to keep in mind. And I hope when you go to heaven and you meet Simeon, you will ask him, "That's a great name you've got. Now, were you kin to Hillel, and did you teach Gamaliel?" I like to recommend these things. We will have an interesting time when we get there. And if you'll be there 10,000 times, 10,000 years, and that will only be the dawn of eternity, you might just run into him. We're going to meet these people. We're going to talk to them, because Jesus is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And he told us later in his life, "Before Abraham was, I am." He spoke of being the God of those who were already alive and waiting for the final day. What we do know with certainty is that there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Notice, Simeon is just, he feared God, and he longingly expected the fulfillment of God's promises. If you are a child of God, these things should mark your life too. We waited for the first coming of the Messiah, the Lamb of God. Now we wait for the second coming, the Lion of God, who will bring all things to an end, ushering in an entirely new order of justice and righteousness. He waited for the consolation. That's not just the kinsman redeemer, but the name Menachem comes from this, and you find that throughout the stories of Jewish culture. The one who brings to pass the restoration that we seek, the great fixer of our religion. He waited for the fixer. The Holy Spirit brought Simeon to the temple when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus. Do not assume that the Holy Spirit appeared only at Pentecost. We have always been Trinitarians. In the first line of the first book of God's revelation, we hear the announcement of the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. One more reminder that God deals with us in families and in households. We are not just individuals, but we are part of a covenant unity, like the sides of the honeycombs which fit together to make the houses and storage places of the bees. The Trinity is all through the Scriptures, not the Word, but the doctrine. And the Church of the East, which has preserved so many wonderful treasures for us in its dusty storehouse, has been emphatic that when we reject the Trinity, we reject the Gospel, we reject the Scripture, and we reject the God of redemption. The Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit had been the companion of this man, Simeon. He came by the Spirit, for it was the Spirit that brought him into the temple that day. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, Mary would have taken the baby through the section for the women and then come out to meet Joseph and their Simeon. Then he, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Simeon was acknowledging that God had kept his promise of a Savior. One can, in these words, envision all of Jesus' life work. Simeon saw it, he understood it, and he trusted it. This is something that Mary didn't, because she and Joseph were both shocked at what he said. The Holy Spirit speaks through the prophets, though. And the Holy Spirit spoke these things through Simeon, the just man who feared God and longed for the fulfillment, longed with a certainty for the fulfillment of God's promises. In the child, Simeon saw the fulfillment of the double promise to Abraham of a Savior both for Israel and the Gentiles. People think of Abraham as Jewish, but Judah was a descendant of Abraham. Abraham is the father of the faithful. He is the father of our church. He is the father of every one of you who, fearing God, waits for the final consolation and consummation of the age in Jesus the Messiah. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. Jesus is the glory of all Israel's history, the final embodiment of what that people was set apart to do. And he is the one who called people like you and me out of the shadows of the world and is even now bringing light to every nation on the face of the earth. The parents, who had grown accustomed to startling news from God, were amazed by all of this. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And isn't it the case that when you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you in Scripture, that you marvel? I hope some of you get that exuberance which overcomes me so often when I sing the Psalms of God or when I read the Scriptures in the morning. I have been in the presence of the Holy One. I have had on my lips the words the angels sing, what they discuss as the current news. I hope that you read the Bible before you read your email in the morning. Get your priorities in order. Let this be the year when you enter the conversation of eternity. Simeon foresaw Mary's agony. The mother would stand in the crowd at the cross. Simeon saw that. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." John, in the 19th chapter of his Gospel, comments, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother." That's what Simeon was seeing. The sacrifice of the Lamb of God. It must have been a terrible thing for Grandmother Eve to hear the judgment of God. It was a terrible thing for Mary to see that judgment brought to its terrible and bloody conclusion. The long-expected Redeemer would also be the terror of those who reject God. The hope of heaven includes the dread of hell. He is the rock. But Psalm 118 reminds us that the builders of our world don't understand the rock. They may know the words, but they just don't know what they mean. And Jesus, the Redeemer of Israel, the hope of the Gentiles, the light of the nations, will take you to eternal peace, or he will say, "Depart into hell, I never knew you." It is the same one. "He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, for a gem and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken." Do you remember the prophet who wrote those words? It was Isaiah, the gentle gospel prophet of the Old Testament, who said that the very same election which separates to heaven separates to hell. Have you ever sliced an apple at a single blow? One blow, two parts. One Savior, two destinations, one heaven, one hell. Those who refuse to answer the call to heaven will answer the order to hell. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," said Jesus, "thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And there was another old person, an older person in this scene. Anna had waited a lifetime for the Messiah. Notice she is described as Anna of Asher, and the names of her fathers are recorded. Asher was one of the tribes in the north which did not return from the captivity. We read that there were certain people from each tribe which went south into Judah and Benjamin, that they might be with the temple of God. Even in the darkest and hardest of times, there will be among the apostates those who have remained faithful. And in our time, when the Reformed Church has sought to close its doors to the living God, there have remained people like the faithful of Asher. And when you encounter them, reach out your arms and hold them or if you're an old-fashioned Virginian, bow even further. Anna of Asher. The women of Asher were reputed to be the most beautiful in the world. If you're a king or you're a high priest and you're looking for a wife, where do you start? Asher. I don't know why God chose that tribe to have the most beautiful of all women, but that's what the historians say and the rabbis taught. God chose one of the beautiful women who had lived a long life of suffering and dedication to acknowledge his son. Yes, she was a woman of Asher, but she'd been a widow for two lifetimes. There was one Anna, a prophetess. What is a prophet? A prophet is one who speaks out the word of God. There are seers and prognosticators and all kinds of characters who speak of the future. Often they work for foundations in Washington. A prophet or a prophetess would be like Moses or Huldah and speak the word of God to the times. This was a woman who spoke the word of God. She was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She didn't sleep in the temple. People didn't do that. But when the gates opened in the morning, she was there, and when they closed at night, she left. She was one of those people who wanted to be in the house of God whenever it was available. Such people are a tremendous blessing in the church. You know that they will be in their pews. Perhaps they are not wealthy or wise, but they will be there to strengthen the household of God. I'll touch on that tonight, Lord willing. She was there. One who fasts is saying in that fasting, I will rely on God, not on myself. And it is the way one prefaces a great prayer or a great event. I will rely on God. And prayer is the offering up of our desires according to the word of God. Her desire was to see the consolation, the kinsman redeemer. The hope of the hopeless, the guardian of widows and orphans, came to an old woman who believed, against all worldly evidence, that God would yet redeem his people. Do you believe that God will redeem you? Do you believe in the midst of the sorrows and shadows of your life that the living God truly means what is best for you? Jesus would later say, not a hair can fall from your head without it being the will of the Heavenly Father. Anna was waiting for this. The hope of the hopeless. She coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And if she had been there all that time, speaking of the things of God to anyone who would listen, there were multitudes who would have been prepared when she said, this is the one. Multitudes who would have known that now all of history had come to its point of focus. Jesus loves the widows and the orphans. Pure religion and undefiled for him is to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction. I always tell young ministers, if you want to get power and control of a church, start with the widows and the street children. Why? They're always ratting on you to God. And you want him on your side. So it was. Someone who talked to God all the time said, yes, Lord, he's here. And what do you have? The family doing everything God required that all men might know this is the God-man Redeemer. That all the requirements would be fulfilled that could possibly be expected from the Redeemer of Israel. and with him two witnesses who would understand, friends of God with the right character and right experience to make the report so that multitudes would know what had occurred. Here was the second witness, Anna, to testify that God keeps his promises. No one ever lost by trusting God's promises. You will not lose by trusting that this baby is the one who became the man who went to the cross and rose from the grave. And because it's in the temple, I call to your mind the words of Solomon. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promises, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. It's one story from beginning to end. And by the mercy of God through the Holy Spirit, your names have been written in the book of life, and those who are the children of God will enter into eternity. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the faithful parents and the witnesses in the temple. Let us be the witnesses of the living God in our time, and enable us to draw from Joseph, Mary, Simeon, and Anna the courage and the integrity to wait faithfully for the second coming of Jesus Christ, the righteous, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. For we pray in his name. Amen.